Father, where your presence is, your power is also. And Father, we come from different situations, different circumstances, different needs, different joys, different sorrows. But no matter where we come from, Father, you are the one who is the sustainer. You are the one who comes to bring us life and hope and joy and love and peace and all that it is that we want. So, Father, I pray that you would find our hearts still and quiet and ready to hear what at times, Father, we know is a still small voice. Father, may we hear from you this morning, whether it's through songs that we've sung or through words that have been shared or prayers that have been offered to you. Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts, that we would see even more how you are calling us, Father God, to reflect and to be conformed to the image and character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I just pray this and offer this time to your glory. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue talking about heaven. And so I just want to remind you again, in front of you in the pews is a connection card. If you're new here, would you please just be willing to fill that out, and you'll see a box in the foyer. Just place that in to that box. If you don't have an opportunity to talk to me, just make contact just with Pastor Barry or just someone here, and just let us know. We'd love to just connect with you. If you are a sporadic, regular attender, member, whatever other category you may be, this also may be for you this morning. During this series, I've made an offer that if you have questions about heaven, I'm going to try to answer whatever questions you may have. And so far, I've received 5, so it's too many to get into this morning. But if you've got questions on heaven that you've always wondered, or maybe some come up, whether from last week or this morning or next week or the week following, just write them down, because I have a habit. If I don't write it down or someone doesn't write it down for me, I forget. So please just write it down, and I'd love to have an opportunity to try to answer that question for all of us, because my opinion is this: what may seem to be just your question is likely not just your question. Likely there are others who also have that same question as well. So I'm not going to name names or who asked the question, so don't feel you're going to be singled out in any way. This morning we're going to look at this question: when will heaven come? Let's play a little bit of a date and year game. Let's see if you recognize these dates. May 21st and October 21st of just this past year, 2011. Or if that's a little too recent, maybe I don't anyone want to admit that they were here. The following dates: March 21st, April 18th, 1844. Or these years: 1794, 1836, 1874, 1914, or the year of my birth, 1975. Anyone want to take a guess at what these dates and years have in common? John, you've got a guess.
The Jehovah's Witnesses said that heaven was coming on those days.
That's some of them. The dates, 1874, 1914, and 1975, those were three dates historically the Jehovah's Witness movement stated is when Jesus was going to return. That's not all of those dates. The first two, anyone familiar with the name Harold Camping? He's been kind of quiet since October 21st, because those two dates are ones where he stated over his radio stations that Jesus was going to return. March 21st, April 18th, probably a movement that you're not familiar with, a group called the Millerites, named after their founder, William Miller, stated Jesus was going to return at that date. And two maybe more prominent names: 1794, John Wesley, stated stated a belief, an opinion, that Jesus was going to return, and his brother Charles stated the same about 1836. My favorite, I didn't put this one up, but it's my favorite because I have to say the 1980s, I don't know what it was. You know, there's movements that happen within the church of different themes and topics that become hot issues. Well, and you know, because when you go into a Christian bookstore, there's like racks or shelves or rows on a particular topic. I think the 1970s and 80s was end times stuff. But here's my favorite title. Maybe if you have this book in your library, please don't admit it this morning. It's just 88 reasons why the rapture will happen in 1988. Guess what the author did in 1989? He wrote a sequel. Fortunately, less people purchased the sequel than the original, than the first. But so we have this. I mean, we chuckle and we laugh and we can. Poke fun, and I don't really mean to poke fun or throw stones this morning, but just to maybe make us in the church feel a little bit better about ourselves, we're not the only group that does this and has done this historically. Maybe you know the date. I think it's sometime in August this year the Mayan calendar ends and the world is supposed to end. A really poorly made movie was done about that a year or two ago, 2012. This is supposed to be the year. Check your National Enquirer. I'm sure it'll have the date sometime soon. Anyone familiar with the name Nostradamus? Frenchman, I'm not sure. I don't remember what his profession was offhand anymore. But he did a number of predictions of what would happen. And the strongest proponents or supporters of him, and he, by the way, stated that 1999 was going to be the last year of history. Nostradamus' supporters say that about 60% of his predictions have been fulfilled. 60%. That's really good. I mean, that's a pass in our education system. You know, that would get you a C-. Does anyone offhand know the biblical pass-fail rate for those who make predictions about the future? What do you have to have to be considered a prophet of God, someone who God speaks to about the future? What percentage do you have to be correct? 100. The law of Moses said that if you stated, the Lord says, this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen, you are to be killed. God's pass-fail rate is, well, because, see, this is the thing. God doesn't make prophecies about the future. He doesn't make predictions. God declares what he's going to do. That's why it's 100%. It's all or nothing. God doesn't say, well, this might happen, or, well, oops. God declares what he is going to do. God always states with surety that what he says he will do will happen. He will do. Or just a last one, just to poke a little bit more fun before we continue. Remember Y2K? And the mass, I don't want to say mass hysteria, but there was hysteria. I mean, computer systems were going to crash and all these things were going to go on. And yes, there were books written by Christian authors stating this is when the end is going to come, where it's part of God's end time program calendar of events. See, I start with this morning just to go, when we're looking at the question of when will heaven come, if we look to answer that question with the idea of dates or times, you know, or whatever. I mean, once, I admit it was somewhat flippantly, I got asked this by a student. And he's like, when will the end come? And I just went, on a Tuesday. There's no point in, because, I mean, how much time, how much energy, how much money, how many false expectations, raised expectations, how many hopes that were dashed? People who got caught up in a fervor, but their passion for God was about escaping wrath and not about following one who loved them and they were to love in return. How many people's lives were harmed because of this kind of stuff? If only They, these authors, we would remember Paul's words. In the letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, which is a letter Paul wrote that basically is all about end time stuff, all about the end of the age, all about when Jesus returns. Every chapter relates to that in some way. At the beginning of chapter 5, as he's gone on for 4 chapters about this, Paul says these words. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. You know, I don't know if any of you have received a note from a thief saying that, you know, this evening I'm going to come to your house and rob you. Most successful thieves don't operate that way. See, Paul, though, is just reflecting Jesus' own words. In Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus is with his disciples and he's around the temple and he starts telling his disciples about what's going to happen and signs of when he does return, how things are going to be, near the end of that discourse, Jesus says these words, "However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son himself." See, Jesus, in being the Son of God, though becoming fully human, Paul writes, he empties himself. He emptied himself of some of these divine prerogatives, including divine knowledge. Jesus goes, "I don't even know when I'm coming back, guys. Only the Father knows." So getting into dates and getting into years and getting into all that stuff is just a fruitless exercise by the very words of Jesus. And so this morning we're not going to ask the question, when will heaven come, to get a date or a time or to look at signs of current events. That's not what I see Scripture pointing us to as a fruitful exercise. But there is a way, and there is an answer to this question of when will heaven come, that is very relevant and practical to us. So we're going to ask, when will heaven come? First thing we need to do. Sorry? You know, if I could go for 2 hours on how many dates have been picked by groups inside and outside of the church. That's why I don't want to cast stones at other groups. Because that's why I mentioned John and Charles Wesley. Two men who were very strong believers. Two men who are very influential in thousands, if not by now millions, through their writings and their work. None of us have a perfect theology. So this isn't to cast stones. This morning is to, where do we put our energy? When will heaven come? See, so this, what is heaven? Think about this for a moment. Last week we looked at what will heaven be like, but what is heaven? Scripture talks about heaven as being the realm of God. It's the dwelling place of God. It's where God himself is fully present. It's the domain of God. It's, we could call it, the kingdom of God, which, if you're familiar with the teachings of Jesus, you're familiar with the phrase, the kingdom of God. I mean, how many of Jesus' parables started with, "For the kingdom of God is like a net, a mustard seed, a tree." You know, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God constantly in his ministry. And in the Gospels, you'll read two phrases. You read of kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. And they're synonymous terms. They're talking about the same thing. If you read Luke's gospel, you'll read about the kingdom of God, because Luke was writing to Gentiles, non-Jews. And as Gentiles, we don't have an aversion to saying God's name, whether that be Jehovah or Yahweh, or even saying God as a word, Elohim, all these other words that there are in various languages, especially in Hebrew, for God. But to Jews, which Matthew wrote to in his gospel, Matthew consistently uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. It was a euphemism. It was so you could talk about God without mentioning his name, because in Jewish culture, to even say the word God came close to demeaning God's glory, or to not being able to fully describe or represent the greatness and the glory and the splendor of the divine creator and Savior and Lord. And so the phrases kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God in the Gospels, they're equivalent terms. And so it's, you know, heaven as being God's kingdom. You know, what is a kingdom? I mean, if we want to understand what heaven is and when heaven will come, it's good for us to think of what a kingdom is. Because I have good news for you. You have a kingdom, or queendom, if we want to be politically correct. See, a kingdom is just simply a sphere or an area where you have authority and the power to carry out your will. Now, some of us have bigger kingdoms, some of us have smaller kingdoms. Some of our kingdoms may be growing, some of them may be shrinking, on all sorts of different kinds of factors and circumstances. But all of us have a kingdom. All of us have a sphere of life where our authority holds true and we have the power to carry it out. And I know that all of you have that kingdom because you made it here this morning. See, I'm assuming that you made a choice, which authority is all about choosing. You made a choice that you wanted to be here this morning. And you had the power, the will to carry that out, so you're here. See, all of us have a kingdom because we're personal beings. God, as a personal being, has his own kingdom. God has a realm where his will is effective. He has the authority and the power to carry out his will. That's just simply what a kingdom is. Just like, you know, our nation, in a way, is a, you know, we don't have a king as the head of our government, but we have it's the Dominion of Canada. It's just another word for kingdom. Well, the Dominion of Canada is wherever Canadian government or our, as a nation, where our authority and the power to carry out our choices hold sway. That's our domain. That's our dominion. That's our kingdom. Heaven is the place where God dwells, God resides, and his will is effective. Where what God wants to see happen, happens. That's heaven. So, see, the biblical answer to when will heaven come is that it already has. Listen to Jesus' words. And again, for some of you are going, Listen to Jesus' words. Matthew 4:17. This is the point of Jesus' first sermon. We don't know all that he said at this time, but here's the point of his message. Matthew 4:17, and just the one line is highlighted, but this is Jesus' first sermon recorded in his ministry. Repent. Turn from your sins. Turn to God, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is near. That word near means at hand, close by, it's around you. It's essentially the word near in this context is Jesus saying, if you repent and turn from your sins and turn to God, you can touch the kingdom. It's that close. All you need to do is turn your life in a different direction and you can touch this kingdom. But Jesus isn't the one who started that message. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, he is the one who started preaching this message. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. See if this sounds familiar. Repent. Turn from your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is near. See, John was the forerunner of Jesus. Jesus came and he's continuing on that message because John's ministry was to prepare the way. To point people, to prepare people's hearts for what Jesus was going to say and do. later on in his ministry. Actually, I just want to say one more thing about this word near, just to help us understand what Jesus is saying here. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, just before he died, "It is finished." The work that he was sent to do had been accomplished. But the tense of the word, and I'm not big on grammar, at least not in English, but in Greek I am actually more concerned about it in Greek than I am in English. The verb tense in the Greek of "it is finished" is that Jesus is saying that what he has done, what has been accomplished, is a tangible reality, but its implications, its impact, its effects will be ongoing, will be eternal. See, when Jesus said, "It is finished," he wasn't just going, "Oh, I'm done." He was saying that what I have done, what God has done in me, will now go on for eternity. Its impact will be felt forever. It will continue to grow in its power and implications and how it will be affected by people. It's the same verb tense that Jesus used, that John used, when he said the kingdom of God is near. It's here, it's present. It is something that is tangible, that has happened, and its implications are going to continue on. Later on in his ministry, Jesus was actually asked the question we're asking this morning: when will heaven come? Asked that very question. Luke 17, verses 20 to 21. Again, you can look this up or look this up later. Either way, the references are here. But Luke 17, verse 20. One day, Luke records, the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a group, if you're not familiar with them, the Pharisees were a group who were passionate about the law. They're passionate about following God. In fact, their view was on the kingdom of heaven, when God would bring his kingdom down in full. Their view was that if they could help the nation for just one day keep the law, if just for one day as a nation the Jewish people would fulfill the old covenant law, then God would be free to bring his kingdom in full. That's why they were so passionate about following the law. That's why they wrote traditions upon traditions so that, you know, to rest on the Sabbath. Well, they wanted to make sure, well, what would work be? Well, work would be if you walk 3/4 of a mile from home. That would be work. So nobody walked 3/4 of a mile from home. But that became a little bit impractical as kind of time went on. And so they found a way around that. If you leave some of your belongings somewhere, like on the side of the road, well, that's part of your home. And so, you know, as long as you're never 3/4 of a mile away from any of your possessions. And so it's an actual historical fact that Pharisees would, you know, on the day before Sabbath, maybe, you know, just, you know, leave a little pot, you know, somewhere. And then because maybe their synagogue was a little bit further than 3/4 of a mile. See, they built all these traditions, and they were passionate about those traditions because they were passionate about the law, because they believed that if we keep the law, God's kingdom will come in full. And so one day the Pharisees asked Jesus, when will the kingdom of God come? Right? That's the question we're asking this morning. When will heaven come? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You can't just look and see, oh, there's God on the throne in Jerusalem. You can't see it by those means. You won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there. For the kingdom of God is already among you. See, Jesus is saying to them, look, there's a way. There's an aspect. There's a slice of reality that heaven has already come. Heaven is a present reality, not just a future state or future destination. See, as followers of Jesus, we rob ourselves of so much if we just think of heaven as some place we'll go someday. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. Can we experience God's presence today? He desires that we will. He desires we experience His presence every day. Because God is active now. Jesus, when confronted in His ministry by the Pharisees, the same sect, for he did a horrible thing, Jesus did. On the Sabbath, He worked. He delivered a man who was possessed by a demon. By the Pharisees' definition, again, they're passionate about keeping that commandment. I mean, it's one of the Ten Commandments. But Jesus worked on the Sabbath. He healed a man possessed by a demon. And they started coming after Jesus, and they started saying, Jesus, You broke our tradition, and this is their logic. You broke our tradition. Our tradition is designed to keep the law of God, so therefore You must be operating by the power and for the kingdom of Satan. And so they accused Jesus of casting out demons by Satan's power. Jesus, this is His response, and this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 26 to 28. But Matthew chapter 12, Jesus responds, He goes, look, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he is divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom will not survive. And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? Like, what about your own guys? They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said. Now here's Jesus, the phrase for this morning. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has already arrived among you. It's already here. See, again, often we think of heaven as only a future destination. We're robbing ourselves. We're missing what Jesus teaches. The kingdom of God is already here. Jesus also stated this, from the time of John the Baptist, from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and forceful people lay hold of it. As an aside, part of what Jesus is saying there is, look, those who have promoted the gospel, those who have spoken for God, those who have been prophets, they have suffered violence. I mean, John the Baptist had just been beheaded. Hard not to call that a violent act. Jesus is saying here, look, this is not new. Those who seek to advance the kingdom of God in this world can expect to, at times, face opposition, even violence. We should know that and appreciate that. I mean, one Sunday a year we have, persecuted church Sunday, and we remember specifically we have brothers and sisters around the world that simply for meeting together suffer the threat of violence. But Jesus is saying, up until now, the kingdom of God has been advancing. Again, the implication is clear. Heaven is a reality now. One final proof. And then for those of you who are waiting for me to get on to the point, I'll get on to the point. But one more proof. On the cross, there was a thief who said to Jesus, after rebuking the other thief who was mocking Jesus, along with the crowd, who's going, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. If you are who you say you are, well then why don't you call down angels and God will save you? And the thief, one of the thieves turns and says, stop doing that. Then turns to Jesus and says, remember me. When you come in your kingdom, I believe you are who you say you are. When you come into your kingdom, when your will and your authority hold sway, when what you want happens in full, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus say to that man on the cross? Today, you will be with me in paradise. In fact, before that, he said these words, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Paradise was a Jewish term. For those of you who really are kind of, you know, Bible scholars, you'll know this phrase, a third heaven, the third heaven. It's used by Paul in a letter he wrote to the Corinthians. He talks about a time where he was kind of caught up to the third heaven. He had a vision. See, in Jewish thought, they had three heavens or three realms that they used the same word to describe. And so they had a first heaven, which was the atmosphere, the sky. And then there was their second heaven, which was the starry host, was outer space. And then there was the third heaven, and that was the dwelling place of God. And common Jewish phraseology of Jesus' day was calling that third heaven paradise. It was the present heaven. It was the present dwelling place of God. The present heaven in contrast to the prophecy of Isaiah. And then later on from Jesus' day, Jesus' follower John would have visions from God about the end, and he talks about a new heaven and a new earth, about a time when God's kingdom will come in full, when God will remake this world, renew this world, redeem this world. We talked about this a little bit last week, when all will be made right because God's kingdom is going to come in full. And usually what we talk about heaven as being will be the reality. But today, we don't have to rob ourselves as followers of Jesus and say that heaven is just for some time, somewhere, someday. The kingdom of God is near us. The kingdom of God is present. The kingdom of God is within all the followers of Jesus. And because God's kingdom is present, that means his power is present. Sermon on the Mount, which is a discourse Jesus gave to the crowd, but was really for his followers. That's who he was speaking to, was his followers, and the crowd was listening. But the Sermon on the Mount is really a discourse all about how kingdom citizens, how those who are followers of God are called to live. And there's two very famous sayings about followers of Jesus. Jesus says, you are to be like, or you are salt of the earth. Right? And salt is, it's a preservative. Salt is also a flavor enhancer. And when you combine those images, what you get is Jesus saying, as kingdom citizens, you are called to preserve and to be a taste of another way of life, God's kingdom way of life, that we're called to live differently than the rest of the world around us because we're citizens of another realm. I'm a Canadian citizen. That means I'm subject to Canadian law. It also means I have the privilege of jury duty, and voting, and paying taxes, and because I'm a citizen of this nation. And so I have to live according to certain ways because I'm a citizen of Canada. Paul wrote, the Bible says that as followers of Jesus, we are citizens of heaven. That means we are bound by, called to live by heaven's laws, heaven's rules, heaven's culture, heaven's values, heaven's mandates. And whose are heaven's mandates? Well, it's God's. Because heaven is his realm. It's his kingdom. We are citizens to the King of Kings. Jesus also said that you are the light of the world. One of my favorite ways to remember what this really means for us is to think about the moon. You know, we talk about moonlight, and sometimes when you have a full moon, and it's just beautiful looking outside. And just, you can even walk outside in the light from the moon. But the moon does not generate any light. The moon simply reflects the light of the sun. It's in that sense how we are called to be the light of the world. We are called to reflect the light of the Son of God. And so I go back to what Jesus said, right? Look, it was as we started this. As we repent from our sins and turn to God, God is able to shine His light and reflect that to those around us. This is what we're called to be. This is why understanding that heaven is a present reality in part. It's going to come in full one day. Jesus is coming. The King is returning. And when He comes, His kingdom will be here in full. The authority and power of God will be followed by all. Where what God wants, God will get in every degree. But even now, heaven is a present reality. Even so present that it's within us. We have the capacity, by God's power, by God's sovereign design, by God's sovereign choosing, we have the calling to reflect the light of His kingdom into the world we live in. This is why answering that question, when will heaven come, is so important for us. You and I, as followers of Jesus, are called to be a taste of heaven today. As we have tasted it in part, we can share that in part. We can be a hint. We can be a flavor. We can be I don't mean tease in a bad way, but just that. Maybe some of you had that experience with God where there's times where you just know He's present. But you know there's so much more that's waiting. And it's almost just it's a hint. It's a tease. It's like, have you ever driven past I love bread. I love fresh bread. And in Kitchener, there's a Weston's factory. And driving by there is just sheer torture. I mean, I was just talking with someone the other day that they should have a drive-through of the factory where, you know, you can just kind of drive through and roll down the window and just fill your car with just the smell of the fresh bread. I mean, who cares about new car smell? Just give me fresh bread smell. Yeah, but the smell of fresh bread is not like tasting it. I mean, there's, you know, fresh bread. But sometimes what we're able to experience and what we're able to give to people is just, is like a whiff of heaven. A kingdom of life and joy and hope and peace and love. Because we're citizens of the God of life and hope and peace and joy and love. See, I say this morning as encouragement. We can take heart that whatever this world may throw at us, whether it be sickness, whether it be oppression, whether it be persecution, whether it just be, this world is just hard sometimes. You don't have to wait for heaven one day. We're waiting for heaven in full one day, yes. But the Bible says, Jesus says, you can have an experience. You have within you already a taste, a hint, a slice of the heaven that now God says, I've given you my spirit as a deposit. What you have now in part, I guarantee you, you will have in full. I don't know what your week holds for you. I don't know who God's going to bring into your path. I don't know if God sees that there's hardship ahead of you this week. Let's go forward into not just this week, but let's go forward into each day that God gives us on this earth with the sure knowledge that His kingdom, His power, His presence, a slice of His heaven is with us. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father God, thank you for all you have given us. Lord Jesus, you spoke through the Apostle Paul and gave us this word that everything we need for life and godliness has already been given to us. Father, we live in a world we know that needs to hear the message of the gospel. And we also live in a culture where words can sometimes be just words, and there needs to be power behind it that shows that those words are true and life-giving and meaningful and can bring transformation. Father God, would you just lead us as we leave here with the sure knowledge that you go with us. Your presence is always with us. And as we turn to you, we can be the light of the world. Because, Lord Jesus, we know that you are the true and full light to this world. Father, would you empower us as we go? Bless us, I ask, to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close, I just want to say this together. It's the Lord's Prayer, and if you may know it in different translations or if you're not familiar with it at all, so I've picked one. Let's read this together and listen to the words as we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Know that God's kingdom, God's power, and God's glory go with you as we follow him. Thank you.